as we continue with our worship service this morning on this Easter Sunday, I want to ask you one more time, if you haven't yet done so, please click share on Facebook if you're watching on Facebook, and subscribe and like if you're watching on YouTube. We want to reach as many people as possible with the Word of God and with the grace of God and with this message of hope this morning. As we are experiencing this Easter, unlike any we've probably experienced before, we normally get up and put our best clothes on and we go out and go to church and hear a resurrection message and then have an Easter meal with our families. We're doing very little, if any, of that this Easter. And it's all over the world. Those who are already struggling with anxiety, the anxiety is probably going through the roof. Those who are struggling with stress, the weight of the stress now is probably unbearable. If they've struggled with depression, there are probably waves of depression like they haven't experienced before. Because even those of us who are not struggling with those things, who don't deal with depression and anxiety like that, we're feeling it. We're feeling the stress, the angst, the concern of what's happening. And it's across the world. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the troubles that we go through, it's talking about troubles, and then it says because of those troubles that the earth is groaning. Have you groaned over the last few weeks? Just kind of those sighs or those groans of, oh, when you see the news and the reports and there's this groaning. Well, it says the earth groans because of the trouble, the frustration it's been subjected to, because of the sin that's in the world. And it's groaning and waiting in anticipation for the return of Christ. And it says that not only the world groans, the earth groans, and all creation groans, but we groan, right? In these moments of struggle, of trouble, because of the sin, because we see the things, we know that these things are not right. There shouldn't be this much pain and suffering. And we groan when we see these things. And it says not only the earth and we groan, but the Holy Spirit groans. The Holy Spirit groans with inexpressible words or groans to pray for us and for the redemption that Christ has paid for. So that first Easter, the disciples, they were groaning. Man, you can believe they were groaning. They didn't get up that morning, like Christmas morning, you know, oh, come on, quick, let's go. Let's get dressed, let's hurry up. You know, let's go see the empty tomb. They didn't get up excited like that. If they even had the energy to drag themselves out of bed, they got up groaning. They got up with deep, deep sorrow in their hearts. There was pain. There was fear. There was fear worrying, are the people that just killed Jesus just a couple of days ago, are they now going to come looking for us? Remember, Peter on Thursday night into Friday morning, he was identified three times as a follower of Jesus. And they called him out. Hey, aren't you one of the followers of Jesus, one of his disciples? So would that happen again? Would they, you know, were they wearing baseball caps to kind of hide, you know, cover their faces so they wouldn't be seen? I mean, what were they thinking? How were they feeling? The sense of disappointment. Oh, can you imagine? Man, this isn't what we expected to happen. This is not what we thought was going to happen when we followed Jesus. We didn't expect this. We're so disappointed. Just questioning and doubting everything that they had been believing. All of those feelings were going on. And a deep, deep sorrow and pain because of the loss of their friend, the death of Jesus. And there's many people today as well. They're worried. They're afraid. There's deep sorrow in the world and in the nation because of those who are dying. Not able to even go in and be with them in the last moments before they leave them and leave this earth. There's deep sorrow. But if we're going to compare this Easter to that Easter, then we need to compare the whole story. because they woke up with great sorrow and pain, and they ended up with incredible joy and hope. But what happened? What changed their deep sorrow? What changed them from waking up and saying, oh, how can this be, to, can it be? Is it really possible that he is alive, that he is risen? There's hope. Their sorrow and their tears turn to laughter and to anticipation. And that's what God wants to do today. That's what Jesus wants to offer today. And I want to tell you how they experience and how we can experience. And it's all because of who Jesus is. So I want to talk to you today about who Jesus Christ is. And when I go to a message like Easter message, I normally go to the Gospels, the story of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that tell us about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what I did this week, except I took a turn when I went to look in the book of Hebrews, and I realized in the book of Hebrews, the whole story of who Jesus is played out in the book of Hebrews, but in a very different way. So I want to take us through the book of Hebrews and see who Jesus is, because it's all about who he is. It's who Jesus is that makes that joy possible in the life of the disciples on that day. So, who is Jesus? Well, open up in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 1. And the first thing we're going to see is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God, one with God, eternal creator. That's who Jesus is. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Right, just like we see in the Gospel of John, Jesus is the one who all things have been made through him and created through him. Now, there's a lot of other verses in your notes. If you downloaded the notes, you can study those later. I'm only going to put up on the slides the main ones from Hebrews that I want to share with you. And verse 3 is the one that really is the thematic verse of the whole book of Hebrews. Verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. You see that? Jesus is the Son, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus is in very nature God. And Jesus says in John chapter 17, as he's praying on that night that he is about to be arrested, he's already had the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper with the disciples, and he's praying for them. And he says, Father, he prays this, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Right? Before the world began. He is the eternal creator God, the Son of the living God. That's who Jesus is, right? And that's important that we understand. He is the living Son of God. But not only is he the living Son of God, because that's amazing in itself, but the living Son of God, who was with God since the beginning, is also fully man. Fully man. In Philippians that I mentioned a moment ago, it says this: he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. So he is God. He's in heaven. He is the Son of God, eternal. Everything on earth has been made through him and by him and for him. By the power of his word, he holds the universe together. And yet he came down at the Father's request. He came down accepting that the call from God to come to earth and take on humanity. And the way it words it here in Philippians, he made himself nothing. Well, let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews puts it this way: since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So we are the children. And since we are his children, right, and we are made of flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity. The reason he came to earth is because of all that trouble that I just mentioned. Everything that is making the world groan, the pain, the sin, the evil, the death that's in the world that causes us to groan and suffer and long for something better is why Jesus came. That's the only reason. That the Son of God became a man. It goes on in chapter 2, verse 17, and says this. For this reason, he had to be made like them, what to say? Fully human. Fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. See, there it is, because of our sins. He became fully human in every way as us. So that he could atone for our sins. So that this problem that we have, this problem that causes pain and suffering and death, that he would be able to atone for it and remove it. And how does he do that? Because he's not only God, not only the Son of God, and he's not only fully human and became a man in what we call the incarnation. But it says it right there. He is our high priest. He is our great high priest. He is, as God, he is Lord. As a man, he is our friend and our brother. But as high priest, he is our mediator and a way maker. So it says here in that same verse, the second half of the verse, it says, right? He became fully human in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, a priest in the Old Testament, God had set up the priesthood so that there would be a mediator. That's why it says he's a mediator. That's what the priest would do. The priest would be the one who would work and serve in the temple. And when people would bring their sacrifices, when they wanted to approach God, when they wanted to ask for forgiveness, when they wanted to be right with God, they could not approach God. They could not go into the presence of God. Therefore, God set up an intermediary or a mediator who would be the priest. And they would take the priest to the priest. They would take their sacrifice. The priest would offer the sacrifice, and the priest would go into the temple, but only the priest could. We couldn't. The people couldn't. The normal people couldn't. To symbolize that we were not able to enter into the relationship and the presence of God. So there were priests that would do that. But these priests were just guys like you and me, right? They weren't perfect people. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, so he is not just a high priest, he is a great high priest, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we, yet he did not sin. Right? So he has been tempted in every way. So we have one who can identify and empathize and simple with our weaknesses. He became a man. He walked in our shoes. And it says this in verse 16, let us then approach God's throne with grace and with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Right? So he's making a way. He's making it possible for us to be able to approach God. And look at what it says in chapter 7, 23. It says, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Right? So they were the human priests that were set up. There have been many of them because they're human, because they would die. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. everyone, all the priests in the past died. But Jesus is, he lives forever. He is a priest forever. And it says that therefore we are all able with confidence to approach God if we believe in him. So here's the thing. Jesus comes, the Son of God becomes a man, comes to earth, becomes nothing in order to be our priest. And here's the difference. A priest is the one who makes it possible for us to approach God. See, today we see like bouncers, right? Like a bouncer in front of the club, what does he do? He keeps you outside and makes sure you don't get in unless you're supposed to be in. A bodyguard of a celebrity, what does a bodyguard do? A bodyguard keeps you away. His whole job is to stand there and keep you from getting close to the celebrity. A priest. No. A priest is the opposite. A priest comes as a mediator. A priest comes, it says in Hebrews, that he comes to intercede, to pray for us, to make a way for us. Jesus is God. He became a man so that as a man, he could be our priest. And he would be able then to make a way for us to be with the Father by making atonement for our sins. Look at what it says here. Because he always lives to intercede for them, such a high priest truly meets our need. What's your need this morning? Are you full of fear, anxiety, pain, hurt, depression? Are you lost? Jesus is the one who meets you. Not me, but Jesus. He intercedes for you. That means that he is praying. He cries out. He groans for you. He wept over Jerusalem. He weeps over your heart and your life. Many people might say, well, where was God when my son died? Or where was God when my father died? He was exactly where he was when his own son died. Grieving the effects of sin. But he let his son die so that you could have your needs met in Jesus. Right? So he's not a bodyguard trying to keep you away from God. He's a high priest saying, come near to God. But he's not only a high priest. Because the high priest, what did we say the high priest does? The priest comes in order to offer sacrifices. Because you can't offer him yourself. You have to take him to the priest. So he is not only the priest, but he is the perfect sacrifice. John the Baptist put it this way when he saw Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Again, you see it all in Hebrews. In Hebrews, it's telling us he is the Son of God. He is fully man. He is our high priest, and he is our sacrifice, unlike the other high priests. Again, there's a comparison. See, Jesus isn't like the others. The other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints a high priest, men in all their weakness. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who was made perfect forever. It says in Hebrews that all the things in the Old Testament, all the things about the temple and the priests and the law, they were all copies. That's the word it uses. They were copies. They were illustrations. They were images. They weren't the real thing. Right, they weren't the real thing. They were images. Jesus was showing us, God was showing us through the temple, through the priest, that you need someone to be able to approach God. You can't get to God on your own. You need a priest. So Jesus, I will send you the great high priest. I will send you someone who will be someone that will make it possible for you to be able to come and stand in my presence. And just like in the Old Testament, the priest offered sacrifices. There was going to be a cost. He was letting the people know. But in order for that to happen, In order for that to happen, for you to be able to approach me, there's going to have to be a cost. There's going to be a great sacrifice that's going to have to be made. And it's going to be with the shedding of blood. It says in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And God's intention the entire time, right? Because it says he doesn't want the sacrifice. He doesn't want lambs or goats. That wasn't what he wanted. They were types. They were copies of what the real thing is and was going to be, which is Jesus, the Lamb of God, the offering. He offered himself. We didn't go to Jesus with anything to offer. In the Old Testament, they would at least take a lamb to the priest and he would offer it. We went to Jesus with nothing but ourselves. And he comes and he offers himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And it says in Hebrews 9:12, he did not enter in the means by the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Redemption means that he's bought us back, that he's paid the price. That's the sacrifice. It cost him his own life, his own blood. It cost him leaving heaven, becoming a man, becoming our mediator, and then the sacrifice himself. In order for us to be redeemed, to be forgiven. That's why it says he meets our needs, because he is perfect and holy and pure, and he meets the need that we have for a Savior. That is Jesus. That's why their joy, that's why their groaning turned to joy. They realized who he was. And Jesus doesn't go into the earthly temple and do this. He does it in heaven, before the heavenly temple, before the heavenly altar. And it says in 9:14, how much more then, right? If they went in with the blood of animals and goats in the past, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished, a perfect sacrifice to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Right, so that's what he's saying. If the other things counted, if God would accept the old things that were just the copies, how much more the one who offered himself perfect, unblemished, as a sacrifice once for all and for all time, purify us from our sins. So he is the Son of God that became a man, walked in our shoes, as a man was our priest that made a way for us to be able to enter into the presence of God. And the way that he made came at the sacrifice of his own life, the death on the cross. I said this in the devotional on Friday, that the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, the cross, is the exclamation point of the love of Jesus, of God's love. The cross is the exclamation point of his love. But Jesus, it goes on in Hebrews, he's not only the sacrifice, he's the victor, he's the champion, and to him belong the spoils, right? To the victor, to the conqueror, to the winner gets the crown. The winner gets the reward, he gets the glory, he gets the spoils of victory. And when a king would conquer, he would take the plunder, he would take the spoils of war and share it among the people. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, that God, after Christ has won and been victorious and conquered, he took what he had gained and regained from the enemy and begins to share it with his people. So he is our victor, he is our champion, our conqueror, and to him belong the spoils. Well, what are those spoils? It says here, and by that will, when we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. And it goes on in verse 12, chapter 10, 12 to 13. But when this priest, right, when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, right, returns to the Father. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. See, and what are the enemies that the Bible identifies? The devil, sin, and death. The devil, sin, and death. And he says here now he's waiting to see his enemies made his footstool. It says in chapter 2, verse 9, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He became a man for a little while now crowned, right? He was made a man for a little while, but we see him now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In verse 14, he too shared in their humanity. What did it say? That by his death, he might what? Break the power of him who holds the power of death. Those are two of the enemies right there, right? The power of death, that is the devil. So he does this so that he will break the power of the enemy. Who is this an enemy of? He's our enemy. He has no power over Jesus. Jesus said to the disciples, the enemy is coming, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The enemy has no power over me. He has broken the power of Satan and the power of sin in our lives. And it goes on in chapter 9. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. For those who are waiting for him. See, he came one time as the sacrificial lamb, as the sacrifice. Son of God became a man, was our priest, sacrificed himself, but now he is victorious and he is coming again, this time to bring salvation. This is the splendor, the spoils of war is now that we have been set free and we can have salvation through Christ. What other things does it tell us? Let me just tell you what it says. In 1 Corinthians, it says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. It says when Jesus returns, it'll be in a second, in a trumpet blast, in a twinkling of an eye. The perishable will put on imperishable. Those are the spoils. The perishable, imperishable. The weak will be clothed in strength. Immortality will be clothed in immortality. We will receive the confidence, the victory over the devil, over sin, over death. The veil that separates us from God is removed, and he gives us peace and joy and holiness. And it's all because of the empty tomb. The cross is the exclamation point of the love of God. The empty tomb is the exclamation point of the power of God. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished. It is done." Right? So whatever we're going through, whatever you see happening in the world today, whatever you're going through in your life, it's real, but it is not permanent. It's real, but not permanent. Because when Jesus says, "It is finished," it was done. At that moment, our victory was sealed. Our redemption was paid. Jesus paid the price, and he bore all of the iniquity upon himself. We're just waiting. We're waiting, as it said here, we are waiting patiently for his coming. The disciples got up that morning and they saw that he was alive, and they went through the rest of their days and they still had trials and they still had struggles and they still had people looking for them and wanting to kill them, but they didn't fear anymore. They didn't fear death. They weren't afraid. They were full of hope because they knew that Jesus had conquered death. The grave was empty. If you're listening this morning and I want you to understand who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, came to earth, became a man, became like you, went through everything, was tempted just like you've been tempted. He knows what it is to be you. But he did that so that as a man, he could be our priest. He could be our mediator. Not to keep us away from God, but God was trying to make a way for us to get to him. And it was going to come at a great cost to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit. And Jesus offered himself and shed his blood as a sacrifice. But his sacrifice was enough to pay and break all the power of sin. Once for all who believe, for all who call upon the name of the Lord, it says, will be saved. Will you call upon the name of the Lord with me this morning? Will you call upon him and ask him to be your Savior, to be your sacrifice, to be your priest? Pray this with me. My Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to become a man. I believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh so that he could be my mediator, my high priest. And I accept Jesus as my mediator, as my priest. And I accept his blood and his sacrifice for my sins to cover me. And I accept the victory, the spoils of war, the Holy Spirit, the peace, the joy, all that you have paid for me, God, through Jesus Christ, I now receive by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you." So on that night, he took the bread. Taking it, he blessed it. And then he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." If you have elements with you, let's take together of the bread. And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for your body, which is what it represents. And we thank you for your blood and the new covenant in your blood. We do this now in remembrance of you, declaring, Father, your death until you come again. Let us take together of the cup. Let's remember, as you go through the rest of your day, and even as you spend some time as a family now, Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, the death of Christ is the exclamation point of his love for you. And the empty tomb is the exclamation point of his power and victory for you. He was already all powerful. He was already King and Lord and Creator when he became the victor, when he rose again. That was for us. So will you embrace that this morning? That Jesus Christ loves you and that he died for you and that he rose again. And let's keep our eyes up, focused on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because as it says here in Hebrews, as we read earlier, that these things are now happening. And he's done all of this so that we not only can approach him, but so that we can now serve him. So may you be filled with God's grace. May you know the depths of his love, the surpassing peace of God to guard your hearts, and the power of God to serve him faithfully. May the Lord bless you. I love you. I'll see you soon.